Revelation 12, Job 1. Bible's ready. Let's pray now that our hearts are ready to receive God's word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures that we hold in front of our eyes, that we hold in our hands. God, I pray that more than just a story, more than just history, I pray as we read these words, words of the future, I pray, God, that you would teach us, that you would prepare us in this life for the things that are going to come, the things that are going to happen in our lives, the trials, the temptations, the challenges, the ups, the downs in life, Lord. We know that they come. You said very clearly, Lord Jesus, that in this world you will face tribulation. But we're to be of good cheer because you've overcome. And so we too pray that we would be those overcomers in our days, that we would be a body of believers that is faithful to you, that is committed to the scriptures, committed to obeying you, Lord, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would be felt in this place, that your presence would be evident in this place. As we study, God, we want to be students of your word, but more than that, we want to be doers of your word. So we pray today that the scriptures would come alive, that you would speak into the situations and circumstances of our lives. Give us hope, give us encouragement, and give us the abilities that only can come from you. To glorify you, Lord, in all that we do. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do people lose their jobs for no reason? Why do people get sick or get cancer? Why do we lose loved ones? Why do innocent babies pass away before they're 1 year old? All of these things. Why do good things happen to bad? Why do bad things happen to good people? And maybe for you, you can already, as you think of that question, as I propose that question, you think, yeah, that's happened in my life. Some difficulties have happened in my life. The trials and the temptations, the difficulties have come in life. Maybe it's financial. Man, it's always just trying to meet the needs of our responsibilities, of our bills. Trying to be a hard worker, but yet never seeming to get ahead, never seeming to make ends meet. These things happen. Bad things happen to good people. I believe, I don't think there's an answer for that question fully on this side of heaven, but I believe that bad things happen to good people so good people will become better people. I would imagine if any of us sat down and talked, had a conversation on some of the things that have happened in our past that we wouldn't ever want to live through again, but because we went through that, we've become better people on the other side. We've become stronger in the Lord, trusting in Him, seeing His hand along the way. Again, we don't pray for trials. We don't ask for those things. But Jesus' brother says in his letter, James chapter 1, "My brethren, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials." Isn't that a very difficult thing to do? When difficulties happen, when there's someone in our body that's been diagnosed with a condition that's going to need an operation, do they say, "Oh, that's so wonderful. I am so thankful that I am going through this trial." No. But we must consider it joy. The scripture goes on, because knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience, there's that word. But that's the reality of believers, is when we realize that things that happen in our lives, God is going to produce good out of it. And we've seen that happen in our lives, we've seen that happen in our church, and you need to believe it this morning, that there are trials that are coming ahead, but God will be there with them. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says what? "Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand the trials of the enemy, the temptations of the enemy." Put on the whole armor of God so that you're prepared for these things. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that there's going to be difficulty in your life. In fact, it tells you it's coming. Be ready. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is being ready for difficulties tomorrow. We all realize as believers, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are certainly sealed by his blood and you are destined for heaven. This is not your home. This is your temporary place. Home is in heaven yet. But we also know there's an enemy that's challenging you, that's against you, that wants to destroy you. And when it comes to the enemy, and when it comes to the devil, my friends, defeating him is an option. Defeating the devil is an option. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Defeating the devil in your life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Read with me. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." This next section of Revelation chapter 12 is a continuation of what we talked about several weeks ago when we were talking about spiritual warfare. When we were introduced to the woman who represented Israel that was ready to give birth to her child, which was Christ, and then that this dragon shows up that is Satan, that is the devil, as we see in verse 9, waiting to destroy the child, waiting to destroy Christ. And we talked about the spiritual warfare that we have in our lives as Christians. Because if Jesus, or if the enemy wanted to destroy Jesus, he certainly wants to destroy you. And we talked about the fact that he wants to destroy you, but you have the abilities to overcome, through spiritual warfare, the things that are happening in your life. And as we continue here, now we see war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels against the dragon and his angels, or better to say demons, are at war in heaven. Do you find it interesting that Satan is in heaven? I don't know about you, but Hollywood's done a pretty good job of depicting the devil as this red man with horns and a pitchfork with a tail living in hell, right? Hell is not Satan's territory. Hell is going to be his final destination. Amen? That's where he's going to end up. He's going to be a resident of hell. He's not going to be the leader in hell. And here we see war breaking out between Michael, one of the strongest angels, and his angels against Satan and his demons. And I don't know about you, but it's pretty good news to know that he's defeated. He's defeated. This war happens at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period. So 3.5 years into it, this war happens in heaven, and Satan is cast out of heaven, never to have access again. Right now, you might find it interesting to know that Satan has access to heaven. Satan, as we see here, is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is in heaven whispering in God's ear your name and saying you're worthless. He's whispering, he's accusing you. Oh, they're unfaithful. Have anybody in here made a mistake this week or even this morning? No? Okay, good. Yes, excellent. If you have, the enemy's up there going, "See, I told you, they don't love you. They've sinned." He's the accuser. And he accuses not only in God's ear, but in yours as well, doesn't he? How good of a Christian are you really? That's what the enemy says. How faithful are you to God really? I mean, you had that bad thought yesterday. I mean, that person that cut you off in traffic, you called them an idiot. You're not a Christian. You're supposed to love people. That's what he does. He whispers in our ear. He accuses us. But listen, the fact that our Bible tells us that there's a war in heaven, that Satan gets defeated, that's a great news. In the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, Satan will be cast to earth. When we're all up in heaven, he's going to be cast down to earth, and he's going to come with great wrath. But he's in heaven today. And you say, well, really? Keep your place in Revelation. We will come back. Go to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, not a lot of people like to read the book of Job. But I think there's a lot of encouragement in the letter of Job. Besides the fact that shows us he has very bad friends. Job chapter 1, I want you to look with me at verse 6. Verse 6, Job 1 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God, which are the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord," and look at this, "and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" Now give me your attention a minute before we read on. Here it is. God's in heaven. Sons of God come to him to talk to God, and Satan's with them. And God looks at Satan and says, "Where are you coming from?" Satan says, "Well, I've been going to and fro along the earth." And isn't it interesting to you to note that it's God who brings up Job to Satan, not Satan bringing up Job to God? God looks at Satan and goes, "Have you considered Job?" God forbid that God does this with your name. Amen. Lord, please. Don't bring up my name to Satan. I just find it absolutely fascinating. The God goes, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, also, wonderfully, look at again verse 7. "Then Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Look at this. "That there is none like him on all the earth." Whoa. "A blameless and upright man." Would God bring your name up in that way? "Consider my servant Rob. A blameless and upright man." Never happened. But let me say this. Job, though he was the greatest man on the earth at the time, was still a sinner. Still made mistakes. Don't think because God looks at this, "Oh, he's blameless and he's upright." Don't think that Job isn't human. He's just like you. What's important here is that from God's perspective, from God's eyes, he declares that Job is upright and blameless. That's the important thing. And my friends, you here today, stand before God, blameless and upright. Why? Jesus Christ. You stand in Christ before God, and you stand blameless and upright. Can you claim that this morning? Claim that this morning. Not because you deserve it. Not because you haven't made a mistake this morning or yesterday or tomorrow, but because Christ has made you blameless and upright. Guys, that should encourage you this morning. Yes, you might be a little discouraged. Maybe you had a fight with your wife on the way to church. That never happens, does it? No. But God sees you as blameless and upright. And I want you to think about that this week. I want you to meditate on that. Blameless and upright. God, go to Satan and tell him, "Have you considered my servant?" Put your name in there and say, "I am blameless and upright." Because if God is telling Satan to consider you, God knows he's going to equip you to get through it. Look what he goes on to say in verse 9. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his whole household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions are increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." And we know the story. Job loses everything.
I just love the fact in verse 10, have you made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has? Do you pray for a hedge of protection around your life, around your family, around whatever, your ministry, your life, your work, whatever? Are you, put that picture of the hedges up there. Which one of these hedges do you have around your situation? Is it the little one? We don't want a little one, right? We want the big one. And I don't know about you, but I want more than a hedge. Satan can't get through that. When I think about a hedge, this is what I think too. This clip comes to mind. I don't want a hedge. I want a block wall. But the reality is, this term hedge is a fencing in from God. And if God is going to fence in or hedge around your life, nothing's going to penetrate that. And that's what Satan sees. He sees that God has got his hand upon Job's life. He's got his hand upon your life, and there's a hedge around it. So definitely pray for hedges around your life. Ask God to fence in around you so that you're protected from the enemy. Defeating the devil is because of what God's doing, not what we're doing, not how we're responding. So this hedge needs to be high, it needs to be wide, and God, put it around us, please. But the hedge only comes when we're doing our best to live blameless and upright lives in God's sight. You cannot live in disobedience and expect the hedge to be high. You can't expect God to be protecting you if you're not being obedient to him and trying to do. I'm not saying be perfect. I'm not saying that. I'm saying giving it your all, giving it your best, and trusting that God will keep that hedge high, so that he can protect you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you're experiencing some difficulties, if you're finding that the enemy is really beating on you, then praise God, because you're going in the right direction. I find it very interesting that if a Christian is not coming up to difficulties in life, then they're probably not ticking the enemy off. You're not a threat to him if you're not being accused by him or being threatened by him. So it's a good thing when you're being challenged, when your life is a little bit difficult, because God is showing you that you're doing a good work. Don't give up. Just because it's hard, don't quit. Don't quit. Too many people want to quit. We need to live these blameless and upright lives. See, Job was the cream of the crop. Job was the top-notch guy. And we can be that too if we are being obedient to what the Lord has for us. If we flip over to, actually look at verse 20 of Job chapter 1. After Job lost everything, this is how he responds. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. You see how important this is? When trials come in your life, worship the Lord. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Bless the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. We can never be in that place where things happen in our lives in such a way that displease us, and then we say, "Oh God, why'd you do that to me?" Isn't it interesting how unbelievers will blame God for every bad thing that's happening in the world? But when something good in their life happens, they take the credit? Isn't that interesting? If something bad happens in your life, don't blame God. Just trust that he's trying to show you something, trying to teach you something. And remember that he's right there with you. He's walking with you. Listen, if it was easy, everybody would do it. You've heard that statement. You need to trust God to be in the midst of that. It's something, when something goes bad in your life, something devastating, something tragic, something that really takes your heart, that's when you got to draw ever closer to God. That's when you got to learn to worship him even in the difficult times. See, it's easy to worship God when everything's good, when your bills are paid and your marriage is good and your kids are obedient and everything's going great at work. It's easy. Oh, praise the Lord. But as soon as things go a little bit sideways, we stop praising the Lord. No, guys, praise him through it, and he'll receive. That's what Job did. That's exactly what Job did. And then the last verse I want you to look at here in Job is chapter 2 in verse 1. Here comes Satan again. So here's what happened. Let me just catch you up first. God says to Satan, consider my servant Job, blameless and upright. Satan goes, well, of course he is. You've got a hedge protection around you. You've blessed him abundantly. He has all this stuff. He goes, take away his stuff and he'll curse you. Well, we just read that after he took away all of his stuff, what did he do? He worshiped his God. So here comes Satan again. Look at verse 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Sound familiar? That there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. Verse 4 is important. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. What's amazing to me about the devil is that if he can't get you in one area, he'll find another. If he couldn't get Job by taking away his stuff, even though he told God that, oh, surely he will. He goes, oh, well, that didn't work. So, well, yeah, but if you harm him, then for sure he'll curse you. Guys, if Satan can't get you in one area, he's going to look for another one. He's going to look for another weakness in your life. I wonder, if you're here this morning, if you can't say, whatever happens in my life, I'm going to worship God. Whatever happens. How many of us know people that walked with the Lord so strongly as long as everything was good, but as soon as some things went sideways, they abandoned their faith? How is that possible? How do you abandon your faith during difficulty? That's when you hold on to your faith, right? That's when you grasp on to the Lord. When my brother passed away several years ago, that whole week was so hard for us, but as a family, we relied on God, and we saw the faith of God giving us that strength to endure. You've probably experienced it as well. It's when you draw closer to God in your trials, not away from the Lord. I want you to think about this too. Satan has to go through God to get to you. Think about that for a minute. He has to ask for permission from the Lord to mess with you, to harm you. And for whatever reason, God sometimes allows that to happen, doesn't he? Because he trusts in you and he trusts that he's going to give you the equipping. So we need to realize that Satan isn't messing with you because it's out of God's control. God's in control of everything. God's in control of everything. And Satan hates it when God blesses you. Do you know that? He hates it. So if you're being blessed by the Lord, there's a target on your chest. The enemy's coming after you. Be ready for him. Defeating the devil starts by being blameless and upright, faithful to God, and drawing closer to him. I don't know if you're like me, but I've seen some guys in my life that walked faithfully with the Lord, served the Lord, and fell hard. Adultery, unfaithfulness. And to be honest, from a fleshly perspective, I'm like, God, get them. God, get them. Make them pay for what they did. They've hurt people. They've devastated people. But you know what God says to me every time I have that thought? Is that how you want me to treat you, Rob? Do you want me to harm you when you do wrong? I'm like, no, Lord, I want you to be gracious to me. But get them. Guys, we got to realize God's hand is never too short to reach out and show grace to somebody. Never too short. Look at this verse in 1 Peter. Or excuse me, in Luke. My bad. Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We all know the story, right? This is just before Peter denies the Lord. And Jesus is saying to Peter, hey, Peter, man, I got to tell you, man, I know you're really confident in where you're at right now. I know you feel pretty strong. But I'm telling you, Satan's asked for you. And in this verse, actually, he's asked for you by name, Peter. He wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat and all who are like you. And so here we see that Satan has the opportunity to speak to Christ about your behalf too. But notice what he says to Peter. But I've prayed for you. Is that encouraging? To know that the Lord is praying for you, that you'll be faithful. And here's the thing. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. He already knew that. Peter's like, never, Lord, I will die for you. And this is where he says, no, Satan's actually asked for you. But notice what he goes on to say. Not only have I prayed for you, when you have returned to me. See, he knows he's going to leave him. Strengthen my brethren. When you come back, Peter, when you get your thoughts straight and when you realize I was right and you were wrong, I want you to strengthen my brethren. I want you to share this with others. Defeating the devil means letting other people know how the devil's been defeated in your life. Did Peter not have a story to tell? Right? Did he not realize that Satan was after him, but yet Jesus prayed for him? That was a testimony that he could share with others, couldn't he? And he even says, later in his letter, now put First Peter up. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why can Peter say this? He lived it out firsthand. Have you lived out, have you been in an experience in your life where the enemy tried to take you out, but you lived through it? You're able to come alongside someone else and say to them, I know it's hard right now. I know it's difficult right now. I know it's a tough, difficult season, whether it's financial or physical. But trust me, God is always faithful. Isn't that great to be able to know that you can tell it to someone else because you've experienced firsthand? There are people in this room right now as I'm looking around, and I can speak into your life because of the experiences I've had and encourage you. Listen, Satan wants to get you, but don't worry. God's in control. When we know that Satan's after us, we're prepared for his attacks. It's when we go through life blind, thinking, oh, well, I'm blessed, I'm wonderful, everything's going to be hunky-dory for the rest of my life. No. I know I bring up Suzelle a lot, but in 2 weeks she's moving to Haiti. And it breaks my heart, but I love it. But there's going to be difficulties on her path. She knows it. She knows it's not going to be easy. But she's got a body of believers back here to support her and to encourage her. And she has the Lord with her at all times. Are there going to be setbacks? Yes, there are. And we need to expect that. If you want to do something good for God, you got to expect the challenges to come. You just got to expect it. Peter knew this firsthand. But the enemy couldn't get to Peter because Jesus prayed for him. But it was a choice that Peter had to make. You got to realize that Satan got to Judas, didn't he? And Judas lost his life. What Judas didn't do, go back, could you put that other verse up? He didn't return. He didn't return to Christ. Judas made his decision. He submitted to the works of the devil. He did ask for forgiveness from man, but he never asked forgiveness from God. Guys, God's arm is never too short to save. You may be here today, and one day in your past you walked blameless and you walked upright before the Lord, but you strayed. Maybe today's the day. Now is the time for you to return to Christ and get back on path, get back on track. Again, it's hard to see people who fall be used by God, but that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God and how he works. If we go back to Revelation, now that we know that Satan has access to heaven, now that we know that he's whispering in God's ear and he's whispering in our ear, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And we need to realize that he falls one day. Look at verse 9, Revelation chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Who wins the battle? God always wins, guys. God always, always wins in the end. You think of people like Joseph. What a tough life this kid had, right? His brothers sell him. First they throw him in a pit. That's nice. And then they pull him out of the pit. Then they sell him. And all these years he's in prison. But notice at the end of his life, he was blessed. And Job chapter 42, verse 12 starts with this. I love this. You guys know this. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. If you would just meditate on that verse alone today and to realize a day is coming when God's going to bless you more now than he did in the past. Whatever difficulties you've been through, God can bless. We must endure. We must overcome by defeating the devil, by being blameless and upright before God. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. I want to be that person that in the end I can say, man, that my life is more blessed now than it ever was. Even though it was all taken. Even though it was difficult. Even though there were some trials along the way. Job did it. Joseph did it. Many of the people in the Bible were more blessed at the end than the beginning. And ultimately, God wins. So, the battle. Satan's cast out. But notice what happens in heaven. And this is something I hope that we can do today. No matter what happens in our lives. Look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. All of heaven rejoices when the Satan gets cast out. I mean, it's a day of celebration, isn't it? When Satan's defeated, when you've overcome the enemy, it's a day of celebration. And all of heaven is finally at that place where salvation has come, God's strength is displayed, and Satan's no longer there to accuse. Whew. What a great day that's going to be. What a great day that's going to be when the enemy is no longer able to accuse us. No longer able to point a finger at you or at me. Guys, we have the ability today to overcome the enemy and have the same rejoicing in our lives. When the enemy whispers in your ear, you're not worth it, you're not on track, you need to stand on the truth of who you are in Christ. You need to stand on the truth of who God says you are. Why do we listen more to the enemy than we do to the Lord? You are precious in his sight. You are of value to him. Don't let the enemy steal one second of your joy. Don't let it happen. Defeat him today. And that is a choice that we must make. Can you tell the difference between condemnation and conviction? There's a difference. The enemy brings you condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings you conviction. The enemy wants to condemn you and draw you away from God, but yet the Holy Spirit wants to convict you and draw you closer to God. There's a difference. Because sometimes we ask, is this the devil or is this the enemy? Or is this the devil or is it the Spirit or is it of God? Well, ask yourself the question. If it's something that's drawing you away from God, if it's something that's making you go, oh, I'm not worthy to serve, or I'm not worthy to go to church, or I'm not worthy to be a part of that, or I don't feel like reading my Bible, anything that's drawing you away from God, that is of the devil. That is of the enemy. When there's conviction, when you feel bad for what you did, God's grace is there, is it not? God's grace is there. We all mess up. We all have bad thoughts. We all do dumb things. But in the moment that you do it, you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. God, forgive me. And what? God's right there with open arms to say, it's okay. Come on. We'll get you back on track. Let us pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray that in our times together or in our times at home when we're reading the Word, that the Holy Spirit's convicting our hearts of our error so that we can get on track, so we can get closer to the Lord, so we can be strengthened. And let us put Satan where he is. Deserves to be. Right? Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. Don't listen to those things any longer. The enemy can use others too. Others can discourage us. Please don't let anybody speak into your life more strongly than God himself and his word, spending time with him. Let us pray for that conviction. You want to talk about a hedge? Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is your hedge of protection. The blood of Jesus Christ. So many people, we don't want to talk about the blood. My goodness. It's the blood. When we think of the blood that was given, that was the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That's what makes us unclean, makes us clean. That was what makes us righteous, is the blood of Christ. It reminds us of his death that he paid for us. So this is your hedge, the blood that signifies the death of Jesus Christ, the blood that cleanses us, the blood that gives us eternal life. It's something we must hold on to. So never forget what Jesus has done for you. When the enemy whispers in your ear, you can boldly say, Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for that. He stands in my place. Jesus willingly does that. As much as the enemy is whispering in God's ear, Jesus is whispering also, probably shouting a prayer on your behalf as well. So it's the blood, and then it's the word of their testimony. Guys, this is so important. This is another hedge. Your testimony, your life, what God has done in you and through you is a powerful witness. It's a powerful testimony of what God can do in the life of another person. I mean, there's many Christians that we can read about. We think of Spurgeon, we think of Billy Graham, we think of different Christians that we know, women that love the Lord, that walk their whole life with the Lord and have just amazing faith. It's their testimony that encourages us. If God could do it for them, he could do it for me. I would hope that you would believe that God loves you that much. There's no super Christians, but there's those who walk with the Lord in such a way that God uses them in a powerful way. And it's this testimony. And then finally, they didn't love their life to the death. We all know that Jesus said, if you love your life, you'll lose it. Yet if you lose your life for my sake, you'll win it. You'll receive it. Living for the Lord, focusing on God. It's possible. It's possible if we just realize who we're fighting, realize the battle. It's certainly a spiritual battle. And apply these principles. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we're good people. And we have an adversary that wants to destroy. It's that simple. If you want to be good, you're going to be attacked. That's all the way it is. And we live in a fallen world. Pray that God keeps a hedge around your life. Pray that you will be blameless and upright in before the Lord because of what Jesus has done. Focus on what he has done for you, his death and his life and his resurrection. Be ready for the trials that you know will come, and if you're ready, you will defeat the enemy because he's already defeated. Let's not forget what the final outcome. The enemy knows his time is short. He's cast to the earth in the mid-trib. But his time is short even now. Don't let him steal your joy. Don't let him take one ounce of the grace that God wants to give to you. Defeating the enemy, it's possible if you apply these principles. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We're grateful, Lord, that you have shown us how to overcome the devil, that you have given us the tools and the abilities just to put on that armor and just stand before the enemy. We don't have to fight him. We don't have to battle him. You've already battled him. And you are already victorious. God, my prayer for this church this morning is that you would put that hedge, that you would fence us in and protect us. That we would not allow the enemy to come in and steal us and steal our joy and steal our hope. That we would ignore his voice. In fact, that we would pray that he would be bound from us. I pray that over the people in this church this morning, that Satan would be bound from them. that he would be cast far from them. And I pray, Lord, that we would all walk in the victory that you have for us. Forgive us, God, when we've strayed. Forgive us when we've believed the lies of the devil and been discouraged. Let us believe more what you call us, your beloved, your children. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Enable us in every way to bring you the glory and to bring you the honor. We love you, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.